You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray delivers a teaching about how waiting on the Lord is actually a very important part of our walk with Him. Here's Pastor Ray.
Well, good morning. I want to add my welcome. Thank you for being with us in this Portland Christian Center live stream service. It's good to be together as the family of God. And if you're not a part of the Portland Christian Center family, you're our guest today. We're thankful that you're with us as well. If you're from Portland or around the state of Oregon where we are, or maybe in another state or even around the world, we have a lot of people watching from all over this globe. You're our guest today. And I'm so grateful that you've chosen to spend this time with us because I believe that God has a word for you. A word of encouragement. Now, last week, Pastor Matt kicked off a new series that we designed specifically for this pandemic season, and we're calling it God's Got This and You. And I want you to hear that today. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're worried about, God's got this, and He's got you. One of the things that we're doing to keep us together as a church family, even though we can't meet together here at this location, is we are encouraging us all to do our online devotionals together. We have created a devotional guide, a devotional book for our Portland Christian Center communities. And so that is available for you online. There's a PDF downloadable version that we would ask for you to do. And wouldn't it be great if we're all doing this on the same day together? I think this will keep us in unity. One of the things that we can do to stay in community with one another. Now today, we want to make available to you one of the specific devotions. It's from week 6 and day 2. And it's a story, it's a devotional on the life of Joseph. And it's entitled, Waiting Time is Not Wasted Time. And that's true. Waiting time is never wasted time in God's economy. And Joseph, more than anyone else I know, proves that. And so we would encourage you to go through that devotional today or tomorrow or maybe on Tuesday, on day two, when everybody else will be reading it. And just absorb that into your own spirit during this season of waiting that we're in for this COVID-19 virus, this pandemic, to come to an end. And so we hope that you will take advantage of that. Now, today's sermon is going to be somewhat related to that, but I want to take it in a bit different direction. And I want to talk about the patience that's necessary for you to go through a period of waiting in a productive way. So let's talk about patience. Someone has said that patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. It's found seldom in a woman, never in a man. And that's true in my home. I'm sure it's true in yours as well. I hate the wait that patience requires, sometimes to my undoing. Back in January, I was just leaving my small group. I was in my car with my friend Mark Williams, and we were at a stoplight, and a mom in a hurry, tired of waiting, in a hurry to get her kids to school, plowed into the back of us. She rear-ended us something fierce. Well, I had to take my car to the shop, and they fixed it up beautifully. It was just, you would never know that it had been wrecked. And less than one day out of the shop, I was in a rush to get back to the church office. And I was pulling off of Bertha Boulevard onto Beaverton Hillsdale Highway, just 3 or 4 blocks up from the church. And I pulled from the left lane into the right lane, but I didn't see a guy in my blind spot. And bam, I clipped a Tesla. Oh my goodness, wrecked it in the same spot that I had just got fixed. Well, the driver and I pulled over onto a side street. We got out to inspect the damage, and I apologized profusely, and I must have had a dazed look on my face as I was telling this guy, I just got this car out of the shop just a few hours ago, just mere hours ago, I pulled it out of the shop, and the guy came over to me, and he hugged me, and several times in that conversation, he just kept hugging me. It was kind of awkward, and he kept saying just as sincerely as he could, oh, I'm so sorry, you must be having a really bad day, I'm so sorry. And then he took my insurance information. Apparently, compassion for that guy at least had a limit. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. And because I didn't possess it that day, it cost me dearly. I drove my car right back over to the same shop, went in, I said, boys, here it is, fix it up. This time, it's on me. Well, you probably got stories of costly impatience in your life as well. You know, our patience is a big deal to God. It really is. That's why He's put it as one of the 9 fruits in the fruit of the Spirit. There's love, joy, peace, patience, and then 5 others. And that's also why God gives us plenty of opportunities in life to develop patience, to practice it. You realize that in your lifetime, statisticians tell us that you will accumulate 2 whole years just waiting in line. I mean, think about that. In your lifetime, cumulatively, you will wait in line for 2 whole years, mostly at Costco, probably waiting for toilet paper. Or think about this. When you go to a restaurant, there are actually 5 different waits that you experience. You wait to get a seat, you wait to get the menu, you wait to place your order, you wait to get the food, and then you wait to get the bill. And they call the person serving you the waiter. You're the waiter, they ought to be tipping you. We have a lot of opportunity to wait in life and to get good at patience. Now, let me just take a sidebar here for a second. Speaking of restaurants, you know, in our state and on most of the West Coast, if not now around the nation, restaurants have been closed down to in-room dining, in-house dining. And the restaurant industry is suffering greatly during this COVID-19 season, but they can still do takeout or home delivery. And I would just encourage you, if you have a favorite restaurant, and if you're doing okay, maybe you're not strapped for cash, maybe your life hasn't been impacted yet financially by this, why don't you order a meal from your favorite restaurant? Just bless them, keep them working. They will greatly appreciate it. Yesterday, Lynn and I ordered a meal from our favorite Vietnamese restaurant. And when I went over to pick it up, the man that served me the food thanked me profusely. So that's just something that maybe you can do so that we're all together in this helping one another out. Even if you're going through difficulty financially, still be generous. Find ways to be generous because God blesses your generosity. I think of hairstylists, barbers that are out of work, others like that. You know, if you normally use them and pay for their service, why don't you go ahead and do that if you can? Let's just bless people during this time when others are hurting. But back to this idea of waiting. You know, with so much waiting that we do in life, whether it's in line or in restaurants or wherever, by this time, we ought to be professional. We ought to be pros at waiting, but we're not. And yet Scripture shows, using so many examples, that in God's economy, waiting time is not wasted time. Never. Waiting time is not wasted time in God's economy. I think of so many examples in Scriptures. I don't have time to talk about them all, but I want to give you four examples of patience and waiting. Now, think about Abraham. God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. And yet Abraham was childless at the time. Abraham waited for 100 years. They lived a lot longer back in those days, but Abraham waited 100 years in barrenness to become the father of many nations, but he became the father of our faith in the waiting. And then there's Moses. He was the prince of Egypt, but because of something that he had done, he had to flee, and he lived as a fugitive for his life in the Sinai Peninsula. He waited 40 years in the desert. He took a job as a goat herder, but he learned skills that would one day enable him to shepherd Israel through that very same desert, through the Exodus. And then there's David. Samuel anointed David to be king to replace Saul, who had gone off the rails, who had abandoned God's law. But David waited 15 years to occupy the throne. He was fleeing from King Saul, who wanted to kill him. When Saul heard there's going to be another king, Saul didn't like it a whole lot. And he wanted to murder David. And so David lived in cave after cave for 15 years, enduring endless cave time. But he was learning how to king it in the cave until he was ready to be Israel's king. And then there's our man, Joseph. Joseph waited 10 plus years in prison, waiting for God to turn what his brothers meant for evil into the salvation of a nation. All of these examples remind us that the discipline of waiting is a necessary tool to a vibrant faith. The discipline of waiting is a necessary tool to a vibrant faith. And nowhere is this unpacked more clearly in the Bible than in the New Testament book of James. So I'm going to ask you to turn there. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, would you open it to James chapter 5 and verses 7 through 12? James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Now, James is a father of the church, the early church. He's also the brother of Jesus, and he writes a very wise and practical book about the life of faith. And speaking of waiting and the patience that it requires, this is what he says, beginning in verse 7. Be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop? patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. As an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke for God. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what God finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, don't swear an oath, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. Now, James uses the word patience and the word perseverance. They're related words meaning much the same thing, but he uses these two words six times in these six verses. And then he gives us three illustrations to teach us the when, the how, and the why of how to be patient. When, why, and how to be patient. So why don't we start with the when? When are you to practice patience? Well, at all times, but specifically, James says, when circumstances are uncontrollable. When do you practice patience? When circumstances are uncontrollable. Can you think of any uncontrollable circumstances right now? Well, sure, the pandemic, a downturn in the economy, layoffs, a toilet paper shortage. I mean, stuff happens, doesn't it? Verse 7 uses the illustration of a farmer as our example of when circumstances are uncontrollable. Notice it says, see how the farmer waits for the harvest and how patient he is. Now, part of a farmer's job description is waiting. He waits to plow, he waits to plant, he waits to prune, and then he waits for the produce. And yet, more than waiting on things to do, he's waiting on things that he can't do. He can't control the rain or the heat or the economy or government regulations. He can't control any of that, so he waits on what he can't control. Now, life is full of uncontrollable circumstances. And what do we typically do? What's the human response to control the uncontrollable? We worry, we fret, we experience anxiety. But listen to this. To worry over what you can't change is useless. It's wasted energy to worry over what you can't control. You can't change. It's just wasted energy. And to worry over what you can change is dumb. Just change it. You can change it, so do it. But either way, James says, put away worry and practice patience. How do you practice patience? We're going to get to that. But practice patience in uncontrollable circumstances. And then practice patience when people are unchangeable. One of life's greatest frustrations is people who won't change. A spouse, not that I would know that, but a friend was asking me about this. A coworker, a friend, a child. And here's the deal. They probably will not change to your liking in this life. So what are you going to do? Well, verse 10 uses the prophets to illustrate. James writes, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So what was a prophet's job? Well, a prophet's job was to preach, to proclaim truth, to change people's attitudes and hearts, and to bring them back to God. But most often when we read about this in the Old Testament, the people didn't change. They rejected the prophets. They resisted his message. So the Greek word for patience that James uses is the word macrothumia. It's from macro, which means long, and like the prophet, don't get overheated. Don't get hot under the collar with people who resist you. Rather, play the long game. And as you read this devotional on the life of Joseph, that's what Joseph did. I call that the Joseph way. He didn't let sinful people control him. He let the sovereignty of God be his control. That's the Joseph way. And so when people are uncontrollable, you practice patience. And then number three, you practice patience when problems are unexplainable. When problems are unexplainable. And the classic example of this is in verse 11. It says, you have heard of Job's perseverance. In fact, that now is a familiar bromide. the patience of Job, we say. You know, Job played in the Super Bowl of suffering. He was the world's wealthiest man. Everything went his way. He had the golden touch. He was the rainmaker. But within a 48-hour period, it all fell apart. He went bankrupt. His kids died in a tornado. He got a painful disease. He lost his friends. And at his lowest point, Mrs. Job walks in and she says, "Job, curse God and die." Man, how do you like that? God took away everything except a grumpy spouse. Fairness to Mrs. Job, she went through a lot herself. But worst of all in Job's life, for 37 chapters in his book, there is absolutely no explanation. God is silent. God is not telling him why. God is not telling him what he's going to do to bring him through it. God is silent. And Job had every right to ask, "Why me?" And yet he maintained his faith by practicing patience. So that's the win of practicing patience. What about the why? Why should you practice patience? Well, God is in control. That's why. God is in control. Three times in rapid succession, in verses 7, 8, and 9, James says, "Be patient, stand firm, don't complain, because the Lord's coming is near." Friends, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back soon. Now, I don't know if this COVID-19 pandemic is a sign of the time, although we do know from Scripture that the increase of worldwide pestilence is going to be a part of the end times. But here's what we do know. We don't know when, but we do know that Jesus is coming back. And his return is the ultimate proof that God is in control. Jesus' return is the ultimate proof that God had a plan, that he's sovereign, that he's in control. But that requires putting faith in the future, doesn't it? It's not happened yet. So to trust that, we have to put faith in the future. But isn't that what faith does? Faith is not in the past. Faith is in the future. And we can do that because of the past, because over time, God has proven that he is in control time and time and time again. History shows that God's plan is right on track. The history is his story. God's plan is right on track, even as we speak. And that includes his plan for your life. And life right now may feel out of control to you, but it's not out of control to God. God's got this. God's got this. And he's got you. And his delay doesn't mean denial. His delay doesn't mean inaction on his part. He's sovereignly redeeming your problems for his purpose. One of my go-to verses these days in the Bible is Psalm 138, verse 8. I would encourage you to memorize it. But it says that God will fulfill all of his purposes for me. Another translation says that God will perfect everything that concerns me. So why practice patience? Because God is in control. And then why practice patience? Because God rewards it. Look at verse 11. It says, blessed are those who have persevered. Patience pays off, doesn't it? When you think about it, it pays off in our lives. It pays off in character growth, character development. It pays off in terms of healed relationship, restored relationships. It pays off in terms of hard-won achievements that take great patience to come by. And it pays off in greater joy. In our text, God rewarded Job's patience with twice as much in the second half of his life than Job had in the first half. In this life, patience pays. But that's nothing compared to your heavenly prize for practicing patience, for earthly patience. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, when you're going through difficulties and you are patiently trusting God, he said, rejoice because great is your reward in heaven. And so the next time you're about to lose patience with people, patience with what's going on, patience with stuff happening in your life, I want you to think about this. Is it worth forfeiting heaven's reward by being impatient? Is it worth forfeiting heaven's reward? You see, God's blessing is far better than the pleasure of blowing off steam, of losing your cool. It might feel good in the moment, but You might lose something that God wants you to have. So practice patience. Why practice patience? Because God is at work. Hear this, God is at work even right now. Verse 11 says, you heard of Job's perseverance, and you've seen what God finally brought about. Notice what it says, he is full of compassion and mercy. It's gonna come. God's gonna bring it, God is at work. What God finally brought about in Job's life, God will finally bring about in your life. Job couldn't see it, but God was at work. And maybe you're praying, and maybe you're working, and maybe you're serving, but you don't see answers right now. And maybe you think God didn't hear you, or maybe you think that God said no, but listen, there's a big difference between no and not yet. God's got his timing, and he's got his reasons, but he's at work. You know, clouds may block your view of the sun, but the sun is still shining behind the clouds, isn't it? And so God works in your life even when you can't see it. You can't see it, but he's still at work. Romans 8:28, Linda quoted it in the prayer a few minutes ago, that in all things, God is working. Even as you wait the end of whatever you're going through, as you wait the end of COVID-19, listen to this, your project is on God's workbench. He's at work right now. So practice patience. Practice patience. So the big question is, how? How do you do that? How do you practice patience? Well, for starters, wait expectantly. And I know what you're thinking. You're saying, great, that's real practical. But notice what verse 8 says. It says, like the farmer, you too be patient. Be patient. Just like the farmer, practice patience. What does the farmer do? Does he sit on his computer and play Farmville all day? No, he prepares for the harvest. He's preparing. So if you've done all that you can do, then expect God to do all that he can do. That's called faith, by the way. You do what you can do, and God will do what only God can do. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up as on wings of eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. The word wait there isn't really a passive concept. It's like that waiter in the restaurant serving you. You're serving God in the meantime. Serve God. Wait upon the Lord, and he will renew your strength. So what do you expect from God? As you've done what you can do, as you've prayed and obeyed and trusted God, what do you expect of God to now do for you? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, according to your faith, it will be done. And I love what Isaiah chapter 49, verse 23 says. No one who waits for God's help will be disappointed. If you're waiting on God, I guarantee it, because God guarantees it, you will not be disappointed. And then wait quietly. Verse 9 says, don't grumble against each other. So why does James talk about petulance and patience in the same breath? Because when difficulties hit, what do? Well, many times we begin to run at the mouth. We begin to gripe and complain and criticize. That's what we do. But listen, griping is not expecting a harvest. In fact, it's counterproductive to that. It's polar opposite of that. Griping is not to expect a harvest. In fact, it will delay, if not deny, God's provision. Look again at the rest of verse 9. It says, we will be judged. If we do this, we will be judged. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 26, written by the prophet Jeremiah, a man of great patience, says this, it's good to wait quietly for God's salvation. So how do you wait quietly? Well, shut up and look up. Just be quiet and look out for what God is gonna do. So expectantly and quietly, and then finally, wait confidently. Wait confidently in the Lord. Verse 12 says, just a confident yes or no. A simple yes or no will do. Like the farmer, you trust the law of sowing and reaping. Like Job, you persevere. Like Joseph, you play the long game. Do what you can do. Wait confidently. So let me end with this. How do you build your confidence? I want to give you four practices. I hope that you will do these. I hope that you'll start today. I hope you'll do these every week, because this will build your confidence in the Lord as you wait, as you practice patience. So let me give you these four. First of all, reject anxiety. Just reject anxiety and worry. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, don't be anxious about how much? About anything. Don't be anxious about anything. And so when you feel yourself getting overwhelmed with concern, and I know there's a lot to be concerned about, but remember, you can't control it. God can. So just choose to reject anxiety. Now, how do you do that? Well, I think the rest of these practices are going to help. Number two, sit still. Be still and know that He is God. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him to act. You know, most of us are experiencing now a lot more time at home. In our state, we've been given a directive to stay at home. Some of you are living under work at home orders. Some of you have been are living in places where there's a shelter in place order out. You can't get outside. You have much more time at home. And I would encourage you not to fill up your new normal with a bunch of activities. Rearranging the furniture, cleaning the drawers out, you know, rearranging the garage. I mean, those might be good things to do, but don't fill every waking moment with activity. Instead, carve out some time to practice stillness before the Lord. You need that for spiritual health. We need community. We need to be social. We need to serve. We need to be active doing things for the Lord. But to have a healthy spirituality, you need to learn the art, if you will, the discipline of being still, being quiet before the Lord. So do that. Just take some time. You know, if you are used to doing that already, then increase it. If you don't do it, try it for a minute. Try it for 5 minutes. Try being still and listening to the Lord. And then number three, while you're being still, meditate on truth. Meditate on what's true. Paul talks about that in Philippians 4:8. He says, think about what's true. Think about what's true. Feed your mind with God's truth. There's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of information. There's a lot of conflicting information going back and forth these days. And it can get confusing and it can be nerve-wracking. But choose instead to focus on what you know to be true. God's word is true. So meditate on truth. How do you meditate? Well, really meditation, Christian meditation, is just the opposite of worry. What do you do when you worry? Well, you sit around and you think a lot about things that you can't control, things that you don't like. You focus on the negatives. Meditation is just the opposite of that. You focus on the good. You focus on what God has said. So turn from focusing on what you can't change and what you don't like and just begin to focus on the goodness of God and His good word for you. Meditate on truth. And then lastly, number four, practice casting. Practice casting. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, I love this. It says, cast all of your anxieties on Him. Cast all of your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Practice casting. Whenever you start to feel anxious, whenever you're taking those anxieties and worries back from God, catch yourself and just give it back to God. Say, God, this is too big for me. I'm going to let you worry about this. And guess what? God's not worried because God's in control. So practice casting. Reject anxiety, sit still, meditate on truth, and practice casting. And why not? Why not? God's got this, and God's got you. Would you pray with me? If you'd just take a moment to bow your head and close your eye and just put out all the other distractions that might be around you right now, and I want you to listen to God. There's something that happens when we quiet ourselves and shut ourselves in and we close our eyes even, that we begin to hear God in our heart speaking to us. And I believe God is going to speak to you right now in these moments. And if you're watching today and you think, man, I don't have peace in my life. And it may be that you don't have peace in your life because you've never given your life to God. You don't have peace with God. And in this prayer that I'm about to pray, I'm just going to invite you to invite God into your heart, that you would say, God, my life is yours. Forgive me of my sin, of my rebellion against you, of not including you in my life. today I just accept you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for me. Forgive me of my sins and bring me into your family and give me your peace and be my guide from this day forward. I'll pray with you in a moment to do that. But really for the rest of us, I just want to challenge you to, in this moment, to cast your cares upon the Lord, because you have a caring Father. He loves you as a dearly loved child, and he wants to give you his good gifts. So cast your cares upon him and then trust. Let's pray. So Father, in this moment, I want to pray first of all for those who are watching who have never personally accepted your gift of salvation through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son. So God, as they now lift their heart to you, they open their heart to you, I pray that you would come into their life. Lord, would you forgive them of all of their sins, and would you make them righteous through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Lord, be their God. May Jesus be their Lord and their Savior, their Master and their guide. And Lord, I pray from this day forward, with the help of your Holy Spirit, that you are giving them right now as another gift from this day forward, that they would live every day, every moment of the day for you, clear up until eternity when we all get to be together with you forever. Thank you, Lord, for giving people the gift of eternal life in this moment. Now, Lord, I want to pray for all of our church family and for other believers that are watching this live stream. Lord, would you take their anxieties from them as they just lift it to you, as they cast it to you right now, whether it's just general worries over the world situation, this pandemic that's encircled the globe, fear of COVID-19, maybe worry about whether they'll get infected. Maybe they're worried about their finances, if they'll lose their job, what will happen to our economy, all kinds of worries that we have. Maybe the worries is from being cooped up at home and we're beginning to feel a little stir crazy in this. Lord, I don't know what the anxiety is, but right now we just take it symbolically. We cup it in our hands. We remove it from us and we cast it to you. Good Father, would you take it? As we lift our needs to you by this prayer, by this petition, Lord, we're going to receive your peace in exchange. And what a lopsided exchange that is. We give you our problems and you give us your peace. But I thank you for that. And I pray for your people that from today onward, we will live in the peace of God that passes all understanding, transcends all human understanding. And you promise that it would guard our heart. It would protect our mind in Christ Jesus. Lord, we will let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. It will referee all of our anxieties. We will, with your help, live in your peace. And we pray this, and we thank you in advance. We thank you that you're at work. Whatever you're doing in this, it will be good, and it will be for your glory. God, we thank you that your plans are to bless us and to prosper us, to give us a hope and a future. We lean into that. We claim that for our lives and for all that we're concerned about. Lord, we claim it, but we do it with gratitude in advance of what you've done. We thank you that you're in control, and that our waiting time is not wasted time. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been good to be with you today. Nice to see all of you, even if it's a virtual seeing. And as you go today into your day, whatever you have before you, I just want to pronounce this blessing upon you. So if you would just turn your palms upward to the screen that you're watching and just receive this. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a great day, and we will see you next time.
Thanks again for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you would like to hear more teachings or find out more information about our church, please visit pcctoday.com.